Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, today you'll find me in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity once again for us to talk about your word, Lord Jesus Christ, and know how it is that we should learn more about you, Lord Jesus Christ, and in that process, learn more about how it is to live a Christ-like life, Lord Jesus, with you at the center, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Right now, I just pray for an open heaven so that I can directly download anything that you want from your throne room for your people right now, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. We love you so much, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this was the verse that I was reading earlier because we're continuing with the series. If this looks familiar, if you were here last week, it's because it's the same verse. Yeah, and if you don't know by now, the entire series revolves around this verse. So the series is called Unto Us. So today, we'll be on Unto Us, and I think it's really fitting that it goes after the series that we had before, which was Go. Remember, the previous series was Go. But before going, we have to understand that there is that one example of someone who went before us. That someone is God, who went to the world because we needed him. The question is, why did he have to go to the world? We need context for that. We're going to look at the timeline. This is the timeline of the Old Testament according to, well, the Old Testament. We already know about the creation, which was Genesis, but we will focus on whatever it is that happened in Exodus going towards Chronicles. So after Exodus, so in Genesis, we already know the story. Okay, if you don't, then I'll just give you a brief background. There was Abraham, who's the father of all nations, according to the Bible. And from him, God promised him that there would be nations coming from him. And from that, he went out of his father's land to go into a promised land. So he started his journey. Then he had a son, Isaac. If you know the story about a son being sacrificed to God, and then God suddenly, and an angel from God suddenly saying, hey, no, wait, there's actually a ram there. And so he ended up like sacrificing the ram instead of the son. Because again, there was the promise of nations coming from him. So the son was important. And then we know that it, going forward, then we see the story of Joseph, which was a son of a guy who had 12 kids. One of them was Joseph. All his brothers hated him because he had the multicolored robe. So he sold him to Egypt, and in Egypt, he became like really powerful there. And when everything around the area was like poor and like there was famine there, they got food from Egypt. When Joseph was there, he saw his brothers. He was like, okay, come on in. I'll give you food. And that's where they started their living in Egypt. And after Egypt, I have to put that in a tab. The Egypt concept there is very important. Why? Because that is a surprise tool that will help us later. Keep that in mind. The Egypt bit is about like the entire line of Abraham putting their trust in Egypt, right? And where did that end up? It ended up with them being slaves to Egypt. And then they had problems there, obviously, and they were like, hey, no, we need to be free. So God heard them, and then through Moses, he freed them, and then they went to that wilderness thing in Exodus. So that's where they had 12 tribes from the 12 brothers, from the brothers of Joseph, his family included. And then they went on that trip for 40 years looking for the promised land. And then they went to the promised land, and when they finally got to the promised land, there was still 12 tribes, okay? 12 tribes, and all of them had their own leaders, and the leaders were called judges. But then people of Israel, okay, let's from here on out, let's just call them the people of Israel, got jealous of the people around them. They were like, hey, why do these guys have kings and we don't? Well, probably because their king was God, but they didn't see that. So they were like, hey, we need a king so that we'll be like these guys. And God heard that, and through Samuel, who's here, he's a prophet. He prayed to God, and then God was like, okay, then just give them a king then. And that's where we have Saul. God didn't want them to have a king because he was the king, right? Well, but because God was gracious, he gave them a king. And this is the big difference, and here we see the massive difference between God and human. We had God, promised land, everything was cool. Then came Saul. Everything went like berserk crazy. But it's okay. That was just the way things are. When you put like trust in people, bad things happen. But God was still very faithful to them. So remember, God had a promise to Abraham, right? Like all nations will prosper because of your family line. So he was still faithful to the line of Israel. So he was like, okay, now you have a taste of your own medicine, but I will raise up another guy to lead you the proper way. Then came David. He's a guy, man. Like he's something to, not necessarily to look up to, but like he's a cool guy. He's very flawed. But the cool thing about him is, even if he was flawed, even if he did murder someone, even if he did have like 300 concubines and 600 wives, he still chased after God. And I think that's something that we should also like put into context right now. Because just this is not part of my word, but like just seeing how good David is and to learning from his example. Most of the time when we have mistakes or commit sins, our first reaction is to run away from God. But then God was like, hey, there's no more sin with me, right? So he actually invites you to come nearer to him even if we do fail. And that's one of the things that like that why David is called the man after God's heart. It's because even if he knows that he failed, well, he still came back to God. Anyway, David had a son, Solomon, which is the wisest king. And then under him was the United Kingdom. Not the United Kingdom we have now. The United Kingdom of Israel. So all 12 tribes under his leadership, they built the temple, the house of God, to glorify God. Okay. Let's see, there's a problem with that. After the temple was built, so you remember when we have things like projects, our national projects, we need money to fund those projects, right? And that's where taxes come from. So what Solomon did was he raised the taxes so that they could get the materials they need to build the temple. The problem is, after the temple was built and Solomon died, he had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was like, we're still taxing the people, but the project's finished, so what should we do? So the wise man there told him, like, yeah, take down the taxes so that people will live better, have better lives. But then Rehoboam's friends were like, yeah, nah, raise them so that like we can party more. And because of this, the people revolted. And that's the history, and that's the reason why there was a divided kingdom of Israel. There were 10 tribes who revolted against the king, Rehoboam. And then it got divided into two things, two kingdoms. But they're still like considered Israel. There's the southern kingdom of Judah, the original, so that's the tribe of Judah. And then there's that the people who revolted, or the ones who caused the civil unrest, go to the kingdom of Israel. Wow, that was a lot. So what was the point of that? Well, this is actually the context of what we're talking about right now. This is the reason why we have this verse. So imagine you were in Israel, which part of Israel, I don't care if you're in Judah or in the northern kingdom. Things were really bad because you had a divided kingdom, right? And then because of that, people had a divided government, two separate kings. But the cool thing about this is, like, if you actually study the word and look into the history of both of these nations, the line of David is actually still in Judah, because that's where Rehoboam was. Even if Rehoboam was a bad king, if you look at the history of Israel, the northern kingdom without the bloodline of David fell first. because God was still very much faithful to his promise that the line of David will endure, right? End of the day, though, both of them still fell because they both did not trust God. They trusted other people. So again, going back to that story, I really shouldn't change this, you know? So what's happening here is, okay, cool, another, for those who like wars and stuff, you shouldn't, but if historical wars is your thing, this is cool. So if you look at the top there's the Assyrian Empire. At that time, the Assyrian Empire were demolishing everything. They wanted full total control of the world. And that's a problem because Israel, everything, all the other kingdoms didn't want that. Who wants to be overcome, right? But at that time, because of the divided kingdom, they couldn't have enough forces because there was internal unrest. So what the king of Israel did was hey, I'm gonna side with Aram, the king of the of this place. And then they would make a united front to go up against the Assyrian Empire. And they wanted to get Judah. But that the king of Judah at that time was Ahaz, and he was like, yeah, no, we're not gonna do that because you guys are you left us. So we're not gonna join with you. So what he did was actually he double-crossed the northern kingdom. And he was like, okay, I'm gonna side with the Assyrian Empire. So that what did that do? If you're into combat techniques, that's called a pincer technique. So you have the northern and then the southern kingdoms fighting and just trying to crush a nutcracker, because it's Christmas, so you crack the nut. And is the kingdom of Israel is basically the nut, and then that's the reason why the kingdom of Israel fell first. So Isaiah, wow, that was a long story. Isaiah comes from the kingdom of Judah. And in these times, God was raising up prophets to tell the people of Israel and Judah, look, you have gone so far from the promises that I've given you. The original contract was I would be your king. I gave you a king. You were happy, and then you were not happy again, and now you have two separate kingdoms. That is not his design. And so he raised up these prophets. These prophets are there for two things. One thing, I know we have these ideas of prophets seeing the future, and we always have this idea of, oh, if I know the future, I can change it. There's one problem with that, though. The way the prophets see things is because they get these images from God. And if God knows everything, everything that he says actually will come to pass. So again, whatever you do to, if you get that prophecy, from what they did, that there's going to be a fall, whatever preparation that you're going to make, that's not going to happen. I'm sorry to tell you this, and this is not going to sound good for other people. A prophecy, if it comes from God, whatever you do, it will happen for the good or the worse. But the cool thing about God is, even if there was that bad news, there's also that good news. Because if you see, again, if you go back to the verse that we have, this is the promise of hope that God gave Isaiah. If you look at the verses and the books before this, before chapter 9, it's all doom and gloom. You will fall, Israel. You will fall, Judah. And you will be overtaken by the people around you. And suddenly, there's this verse. A promise that a child will be born, a child will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders. What does government mean? For us right now, we have this idea of the government being the people in authority right now, with the type of systems of authority that we have today. That is not the government that he was talking about in Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 9, if you look at government, the government is Hamishra, which is Hebrew, and that word there comes from Mishra, which is rule, dominion, and Sara, which is empire. That's the way the words work. If we go to empire and dominion and rule, it is not a system of authority where you actually choose the king. The king is there. There's nothing that you can do about it. And it's just the way it is. It is what it is, if people say it right now. So it's not really the same government, but the authority, the power is still there, but it's not really the same that what we have right now. Theirs is ultimate power. And what the verse tells us is the government, the ultimate power will be on the shoulders of the king, the new hope that he's telling us. But yeah, so this is the title of my message right now. It's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I'm already 10 minutes in. Cool. So if you look at the Old Testament, why did I say that? The Old Testament, the name of God in the Old Testament, these are the names of God in the Old Testament. If you notice something in the things, in the translations, it's all Lord. Lord, 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 Lord. Well, most of it's Lord, except for jealous, but you know. So the idea of lordship here is him being the highest. The one who calls the shots, the king, the one that you can't do anything about. If he does this, we can't do anything about it. But the cool thing is, even if that's the case, we have an image of a king who is good. Yes, he does have the entire power to do whatever he pleases with us, but at the same time, he's also the one that heals. He's the Lord that heals. He's the Lord that's always there. We have an ultimate omniscient God that we can't do anything about, and yet he chooses to be with us. And I'm talking to the people right now, like who have this mindset that God, it's either two mindsets right now, that God is like this impersonal God up in heaven. It's either that, or second, it's he's the man upstairs, like you're cool and you're like bros with God. That is not the case. This is us. The entire eternity is God. That's how insignificant we are. But at the same time, that same God who is eternal sees the minuscule, the tiny, the nothing actually that is us, and says, hey, I love you. Hey, I see you. Hey, I, in my eternity, in my glory, in my perfection, will die for your imperfection so you can have a relationship with me. And that's one of the promises that Isaiah says for people. That's one of the promises that is realized in this guy. The names of Jesus in the New Testament. There's a reason why we say, do you accept Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? There's a reason why the word that they use is accept, because there's nothing that we can do about it. We just have to accept it, accept the reality. The reality is already there. And the first word that they use is usually, well, actually not usually, 100% Lord first before Savior. Because his eminence and his authority comes first before saving you. That's a tough thing to swallow. But at the same time, I personally find comfort in that. Yes, I am nothing. Yes, I am worthless. But God sees me the same way that he sees you and says, yay, you actually have worth. If you can see right now, like the bold thing, wow, that's messed up in the font, but like I'll read it for you. For the names of Jesus, there's the Almighty, Captain, Chief, Governor, Head, King, like 5 times, Lord 4 times, Leader and Commander, Prince 3 times, all of them on authority. And it's really, I understand it. Like some of us have a problem swallowing that pill, because we have a problem with authority, and I don't blame you. Because the examples of authority that we have right now are flawed, because they're human. We have, when we say authority, sometimes, well, most of the time, we actually see this image of someone talking down to us, abusing us, maybe in a form of like, I don't know, I'll be probably stepping on some shoes here, on some feet, but like the basic unit of family. The society, the family. We have people in authority, and because they're human, they will fail and they will talk down to us. They want to, probably do, but at the same time, we have to understand that the authority that's given to them is not ultimate authority. Remember, there is only one eminent being. There is only one being that holds all power, that is God. we do have the authority above us, like families, like our parents. All of us have parents. But the thing is, I'll speak into that too. When you look at the Ten Commandments, if you look at the Ten Commandments, which is the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. It was never stated that you should love or you should trust your mother and father. It was always honor your mother and father. If you do love and you're in a position that you can love and trust them, that's a very big blessing. But like the commandment of God is always first, like honor. So that's like speaking into the authority. Well, again, because we have these flawed, like sometimes they do fail. Like not always, because they're human, they will fail. It's the same in family settings. It's same in works settings. It's same in the church. It's same in the national government. It's all the same. They will fail, and they will show these things. It's no different from when the people of Israel are idolizing other gods or other nations. Remember, if you look back at what we were talking about in history, they sided with Aram. Their government wanted that alliance with the kingdom of Aram because they wanted protection instead of just praying to God and understanding that He did promise them in the first place, but they didn't. And that's a form of idolatry, and it's the same. That's the reason why we have to guard our hearts. In our hearts, we already know that there is this idea of perfect leadership and perfect authority, and that's God. But at the same time, it's also that understanding that that authority only comes from God. There are people that God puts in our lives which will have authorities for us, over us, and we should give them our honor and everything that goes with it. But the ultimate honor always has to go to God and God alone. We have to guard our hearts from that. If you this image and the following images that I've used comes from a resource that I really love. It's called the Bible Project. It's all usually like animated, and it's because I love animation that I really go here. So in this series, we see the image of the Babylonian king with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know where Daniel is actually. He's probably up there like in his room praying to God, but you know. That series was about like the mindset of being exiles. So, okay, we're going back to that prophecy that Isaiah has, right? Again, we have that. The story is like Isaiah was warning them, there will be Babylon. It will conquer you. And that happened, and this is what happened. So we have the people of Babylon overcoming Israel, and then we have these prophets telling them, like Jeremiah, saying, be prosperous in that land. See, that when we are in a place where there is like an over-looming authority that wants us to be destroyed or wants the worst for us, there's usually only two options for us. Either one, we submit to them, we give up ourselves to them, or two, we revolt against them. Jeremiah, God, and through Jeremiah, God says, no, there's a third option. There's always a third option in these situations. The third option is always like, yeah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord in its behalf. For in its welfare, you will also find welfare. There is always that third option. It's either, for us, we always think it's either we get subjugated or we revolt. There's a third option. Never fully subjugate and understand that there is still that promise of God. See? Seek the welfare of that place. Assimilate, but not fully, because Lord, pray to the Lord, which is their God. Babylon has its own gods. God says, no, you pray for them so that they will come to know me. And it is in that understanding, okay? How do we apply this in our real lives? I'm an immigrant. I chose to be an exile from my country. And yet it is in my heart to not do the laws of this country so that I will have my own welfare. Am I talking to someone right now? The image is different here because they had no choice. But God tells them, okay, you don't have a choice. You're there right now. Follow their rules. I had a choice to be here. And okay, a quick testimony. In 2005, I had a hard time looking for work. I had a hard time looking for money. So I told my friends, hey, I'm just gonna, you know, because there was this 20-hour per fortnight thing that they had for international students. And I told my friends, I was already at church right then, newbie. Told her, hey, I'm just gonna take this shift. And then she was like, yeah, no, but that's against the visa laws. You're Christian. Half of me wanted to smack her because she didn't understand what I was going through. I was going through poverty, right? So I had a personal time with God because I was like, instead of just smacking her, I'm just gonna talk to God right now because this is not going anywhere and it's not gonna go anywhere fast. And God told me, hey, look, I didn't know about this verse yet, but he was like, honor me by honoring the people around you. It must have been something good because I'm still here right now after 8 years. Because it's the same thing that happened to me in COVID. COVID 2020, my visa got revoked, and then everyone close to me was telling me, hey, you should get a job. And I was like, yeah, no, I don't have a visa right now. If I do that, it's going to put me into bad waters. I'm going to be disobeying the government. Again, I'm still here. I don't know what happened. It's probably the grace of God. So like now we have the image of like the government, right? But what does Jesus say about this? Because at the end of the day, it's his word. There was a time in Jesus' life where he was in this setting where there's people from the Pharisees, which were hardcore Jewish people. They were like, yeah, Jewish kingdom, the Messiah will come and we'll destroy all the Romans and stuff. And in that same setting, there was the Herodians, which are the people of Herod, or the king. And then the Pharisees were like, yeah, let's get this guy killed. So they asked Jesus in front of the people who were nationalists, hey, should we pay taxes? Okay, look. If Jesus said, yes, we should pay taxes, the people of Israel would hate him, right? Because they don't want paying taxes. But if he said no, the people on the Roman side or the Herodians would want him dead. So it was a no-win situation. It was a lose-lose for Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. He's saying like, hey, pay your taxes. But at the same time, do not give them your own self. Do not give full authority. I mean, I think this is very important because that's like one occasion of that in Mark. Same occasion, Matthew, they said Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And also in Luke, three accounts. So that means it's probably important, right? And I don't think it's an accident that it's the people were talking about taxes right here. Remember, if you look back into the history of Israel, what was the reason why they have a divided kingdom? Because the taxes were high. So what did the 10 tribes do? I will revolt. Look what that got them. And now we have this. Another same situation about taxes, about money, about authority and going against it. And Jesus was like, hey, nah. Just give him what he wants. But at the same time, don't give him what I want from you, which is your whole self. Remember, Julius Caesar owns the money. Who owns Julius Caesar? Every power that Julius Caesar has, it's probably a lot at that time, like to get you killed, probably. But he couldn't fly. He couldn't read people's minds. All things like that are easy for Jesus or for God. But then God was like, yeah, no, I put him in authority, so you have to do this still. Because I'm not after your money, I'm after your heart, which is actually pretty scary, but you know, is what it is. I'll talk to that later. Romans in 13, Paul, I'm not going to read that because I don't have time. Paul was already talking about like how it is to live a life in under the rule of the Roman Empire. Basically saying the same thing as Jesus. For ruler, do what is good and you will receive his approval. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Basically, what he's saying here is like, you follow your laws, but not because for the sake of the people that you are under, but because it's the sake of the God that you follow. And so if we're talking about like leaders right now, I've been talking about like how we should be towards the authority. But I'm also, I wanted to talk about the leaders right now. Full authority is one, full authority is only belongs to God. And if you're a follower of people, we should only give them what they need, but at the same time, not give them everything. Do not give anyone your full obedience unless it's God, basically. And for leaders, I'm talking to the other side of the coin, you do not have full authority. And I noticed this last week when I'm a leader of this church and I fell sick. And I idolized myself thinking, okay, what's going to happen to church? Is it going to stop? No, it did not. Pastor Henry picked up the ball by the grace of God and service was still going. Do not be so egotistical knowing that the world stops because you stopped. You are a leader because God gave you the power to be a leader. But you, like, do not, I'm not saying this in a bad way to not be, to put you down. But to bring you this, in Matthew 11, Jesus talks to leaders right now, to everyone really. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Yoke is easy and my burden is light. At the end of the day, who builds the church? God builds the church. We are people right now, as leaders, we are real people who God invites us to build that church. But the church, the growth of it does not revolve around you. I'm sorry if that hurts any egos, but I want to glorify God, and I think God needs the glory, even if we do fail, okay? And I know, like, it's a small church, obviously, so basically, if you look beside you, there's probably a leader. If not, then you're probably sitting alone. So again, I invite you to sit closer with people. So that's it for people who are in the leadership position. Wow, my language. But what happens? Okay, last. I'm so sorry, Steph. What happens when there's people who are in power which are like not doing things which are good? Do we revolt against them? This is an image that I drew. When I was in college in the Philippines, I came from an institution that really hated authority. Any form of authority. Even if the state was actually the ones paying for our education, we still hated the state for some reason. Like, we're ingrates for some reason. Should we voice our opinions against the people who are? Yes, we should, actually. But not this way. That was lambasting someone. Lambasting the schemes of the person. I'm not gonna say his name because this is recorded. How should we speak against authority? Look to the example of Job. What did Job do? He asked why. He presented his problems to God, the only person that has answers at that time. But it's not just that, family. Let me encourage you. It's not really just about like telling people in the authority your problems, but also expecting what's in return. If they answer and you don't like the answer, then that's not their problem. That's your problem. Sorry. Be ready for answers, especially when we're dealing with God who has full authority. If we ask him the questions, he invites us. You think a question from someone like me will destroy the foundations of being of who God is? No, he knows a lot more than I do. I'm just reading all of this from like resources I got from the internet, but God already knows this even before I was born. Yeah, we should voice our opinions, but at the same time, we should have full respect to the people that we're voicing them against. Because it's not going to get us anywhere if we're going to do things wrong and then just like attack the persons for who they are, not for what they're doing. But yeah, so that's me like talking about like the three people that who experience dominion, authority. We have followers, we have leaders, we have spectators. And right now, if I could just invite, you're probably like, all of us are followers at some reason, at some point, because all of us follow the government that is Australia, the government that we have right now. Let me encourage you. The authority that they have is given from God. They can only do so much. Therefore, we should do whatever that we have that they've stated, because that's the only thing that we can give them. We cannot give them full obedience. I'm talking to the Christians right now in this room. If in the event that we actually see times when they step on Christian values, or like hardcore, like this is what God says, and that we should follow whatever God says, I will encourage you. The people who have followed God's statutes, they have survived. I'm a testament of that. I followed the rules of the government of Australia. Believe me, I know how hard it is to be an immigrant in Australia. Some people can take it lightly. When if I get sick, hey, you should just go No, we do not have Medicare. I'm so sorry. If I get sick, I don't pay, I probably die. But at the same time, that's why I'm thankful for the church that I have. Because again, at the times that I was sick, the people at church have helped me. But again, let me encourage you. Just stay true to the laws that you've given you. And that if it does not walk over the laws of God, well and good. Also means like traffic laws, but you know, that's another story. For the leaders right now, I'll encourage you. The authority that you have comes from God. At the end of the day, He's the one who's carrying you. Rest knowing that He's the one who's building His church. We can only do so much, but we're human and God knows that. And God is very much happy to see His children doing His work. But we are not God, we are limited. That's a very weird encouragement, but it is an encouragement. For the spectators, for those who don't know authority yet, I know it's really bad when we think about authority and it's really claustrophobic, like, hey, we have limits. Let me assure you, there is freedom knowing that there is limits. Because by then you understand that within those boundaries, you have full freedom. The last example that I'm going to give you right now is the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, the lordship that He has over my body. Before, I really hated authority telling me, hey, you shouldn't smoke because you're going to die. It's been 8 years since the last cigarette that I smoked, from 40 sticks of cigarettes a day. Cold turkey. Nothing happened to me. And I tell you right now, I'm more free right now because knowing that, hey, I actually have the freedom to say no whenever someone offers me this cigarette. That is really freeing, knowing that you are within the boundaries of laws. So yeah, I don't know how to end this message, but I'll tell you right now that God is hope. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And He loves you. Even in His entire eminence, He sees you. He loves you. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You do not owe anyone anything except God. You're everything.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.